right. Morning, Severn. How we doing? Good? All right. Welcome, welcome. My name's Ryan. I'd like to welcome you to our 11 o'clock service and also week three of our series from the book of Galatians called Less is More. We are screaming through this book and are now finishing chapter one at week three. So we're going to be in, what are we at? We're in chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, as is my custom. I'm just going to read that on the front end, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 11 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on human thought. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation from Jesus Christ." Woo! Verse 13, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my birth set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who'd become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now I'm not lying in what I write to you. God is my witness." Verse 21, "Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches in Christ. They simply kept hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." This is God's word. In this passage, Paul is answering a question that, if you're willing to be honest, I think you've probably had yourself, whether or not you felt comfortable enough to voice it out loud. The question that Paul's answering is this whole thing made up? You know, this story that Jesus, who's the Son of God, came down here to die on a cross to overcome the power of sin and the power of the grave so that we could have victory over sin and death, is this just a story that a bunch of people put together to pacify us in a turbulent life that's quickly spiraling out of control? Or can this thing called the gospel legitimately be trusted as the foundation of your life? Because remember, the whole reason that the letter of Galatians was written was because not long after Paul planted these churches in the region of Galatia, some false teachers popped up. And they were leading these baby Christians astray by causing them to question everything that they had heard. And so Paul hits that question really like right on the nose with the first things that he says here in verses 11 and 12. I'm going to read it again. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on human thought, for I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by revelation from Jesus." What Paul is saying there is that the gospel message that completely changed his life, as he's going to go on to talk about, the gospel message that he preached, he suffered for, history tells us he would eventually die for, was not something that he just made up after he was thinking really long about it. And it wasn't even something that a really persuasive other Christian leader like Peter or one of the apostles sold him on. It was something that was personally revealed to him by the risen Son of God himself. Now, I don't have to tell you that's a very bold statement to make, and it raises a really obvious question. If you were reading this letter 2,000 years ago, you'd have the same one. The question that a statement like that raises is, okay, if that's true, can you prove it? You know, what evidence do you have to support a claim that the gospel was personally revealed to you by the central figure of the gospel, the Son of God himself? And answering that objection, I think Paul does something really amazing. He holds his own life up as the evidence of the gospel. That's what this whole passage is about. It's a biographical passage that just talks about how Jesus changed him. And the reason that Paul does that is because there is no more convincing evidence for the truth of Christianity than a life that's been changed by Jesus. For a lot of people here, you've probably been here for a couple of weeks or a couple of months. For some people, this is your very first Sunday, and we're glad to have you here. But if that's the case, then you didn't get a chance to experience what I'm about to talk about. A couple months back now, on Easter Sunday, we experienced something that was really unreal around here. On Easter Sunday, we did baptisms, and we baptized 41 people on the same day. It was incredible, incredible. And a whole lot of people were making that noise. Yeah, amen. So the way, if you were here, the way that we did baptism that day is I preached a real short message, and then Sarah came up and led us in this song that's all about how faithful God is and his promises. And across three services, we let people walk up on this stage, and every one of them had a sign. And on one side of the sign, it was just a real brief description of who they were before they met Jesus. And then they flipped that sign around, and on the other side was this real brief description of who they were because of Jesus. And then they stepped down off this stage, and they got into a big old tank right there, and they got baptized, and it was unreal how powerful that service was. People were sobbing. People that I thought were tough were weeping. I mean, like Old Testament ugly crying was going on here. But the reason that that service was so powerful, if you reflect back on it, the reason that service was so powerful is not because people heard a really articulate idea or an airtight argument. It's because they saw a life that had been changed. On Easter Sunday, people did not just hear the gospel, they saw it. And there's really nothing more powerful than that. See, when it comes to Christianity, one thing that's healthy for us to remember, you know, I think apologetics has a place and all that, but what's really healthy for us to remember is that people can argue with the things that we say, and they can challenge our ideas and debate our beliefs and all that all day long, but the one thing that people really can't argue with is a changed life. The one thing that causes a watching world to sit up and take notice and consider that maybe there is something to this man named Jesus that people are still talking about 2,000 years later is when they see a life that's been changed by him. That's what we saw on Easter. And in this passage, really all Paul's doing is what 41 people did at our baptism service on Easter. He's just talking about who he was before Jesus and who he became because of Jesus. Because Paul went from being a murderer to becoming a missionary. And the singular thing that he talks about in this passage and every time he talked about his old life, the singular thing Paul points to that changed his life on a dime, as dramatically as a life could be changed, was an encounter with God's grace that he had in the form, in the person of Jesus. And so in this passage, really, all Paul's talking about is how the grace of God changed his life. And in doing that, he's really telling us how the grace of God can change ours. So this morning, we're going to talk about God's grace, and we're going to see three things about it. We're going to see, first off, where it meets us. Secondly, how it works. Thirdly, what it leads to. So we're going to pick it up in verse 13 here, where Paul begins talking about his old life. He says, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." I'm going to just stop right there, and this is going to be our first idea today. It's that God's grace meets us where we are. Paul begins here. Paul does something in this whole passage that I don't think we do enough as God's people, which is remember where we came from. That's really not something to be ashamed of once you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It's a powerful thing that will keep you and I humble, but it also gives glory to God. What Paul is beginning with here, he's talking about the life that he lived before Jesus, and it's a really unique life because Paul was worse than you and better than you at the same time. All right, on the one hand, Paul was a lot worse than you because the Bible's real explicit that he persecuted people that were innocent. He was a hate-filled, the Bible, when it first describes him, he sounds like a dragon. It says he was breathing threats and murder against the church. And what we know about Paul, that he was a religious terrorist. He would break into the homes of innocent people, men or women. He would drag them off to prison. So Paul is the type of man that ruined people's lives. He destroyed marriages. He would have sent children into emotional trauma that they probably never would have fully healed from for the rest of their lives. Later on in the book of Acts, he says that when Christians were being executed, Paul was right there on the judiciary board voting to put them to death. This is a guy that had blood on his hands. So he was worse than you. But on the other hand, you know, oddly enough, Paul was also a lot better than you. Because he did all this as a Pharisee, which was the strictest school of religion in Paul's day. To be a Pharisee was to have every box checked. To be a Pharisee, he had, you know, extremely large portions of Old Testament scripture memorized that he could spout off the top of his head. His life was one of religious observance. He governed every moment of his life by the 648 laws as prescribed in the Old Testament. He was passionate about Judaism and the Old Testament Jewish law, which is why he hated Christianity so much. And so on the one hand, Paul was really bad, but on the other, he was really good. He was very religious and irreligious at the same time. And of all the people that Jesus could have turned around and used so powerfully, as maybe arguably the most effective missionary in history, this is the guy that he chose to do it with. And what that shows us, Jesus does nothing by accident. Jesus does nothing arbitrarily. And the fact that Jesus decided to turn this man's life around and deliver 13 books of the New Testament to us through this man shows us something incredibly important about God's grace that I think we just forget. Even if we know it on paper, we forget it. It's that no matter how good you are, you need God's grace. But no matter how bad you are, you can still receive it. And what we know about Paul's conversion, which this whole passage is about, is that he was on one of those journeys to imprison, persecute, and probably execute innocent people when Jesus met him. Bible says in Acts chapter 9 that he was on the road to Damascus with the intent to persecute and destroy more innocent people. And of all the times and places and locations in his life that Jesus could have met him and begun this amazing transformative work in Paul's life, that's where Jesus chose to do it, right in the middle of his life. The Bible gives no indication whatsoever that Paul felt bad about who he was, that he had tried to work off some of his sins, that he had tried to clean himself up. Jesus met him exactly where he was, right in the middle of this hate-fueled journey. And the reason that Jesus did that is to show us that God's grace can meet us directly in the middle of the mess that we've made of our lives. Which is this right here, this concept right here, is what is so different about the message of Christianity that the Galatians were starting to get wrong, that Paul needed them to remember. That while religion would teach us that we need to work our way to God, that we need to clean ourselves up and then we can get to God, that we need to feel really bad or we need to, you know, jump through some hoops or whatever it is to get to God, that Christianity shows us a God that's willing to meet us exactly where we are. And he takes care of the change. He takes care of the cleaning in ways that we never could. So first, God's grace meets us where we are. But secondly, Paul shows us what God's grace does when it enters our lives. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. I'll pick it up in verse 15. Paul says, but when God, who from my birth, just listen to this. This is such an amazing statement. Paul says, when God, who from my birth set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him to the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. This is our next idea this morning. It's that God's grace changes our trajectory. A relationship with God, you know, an encounter with God is going to look remarkably different in every single one of our lives because God has made all of us unique and he's an infinitely big God. We were actually talking about this concept at the small group I attend on Thursday. The small group leader, a friend of mine named Anthony, kicked out three questions for us to ask. We only got through the first one. And the first question was just about our testimony. So every one of us in a small group on Thursday just talked about how we came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And it was amazing. It was such a powerful time. And you just saw such uniqueness of all the, you know, life circumstances that God orchestrated and worked through in bringing people to himself. But there's one thing that every single person has in common who's had a genuine encounter with God and his grace, and it's this. No matter what it looks like, if you have had a genuine encounter with God and the grace of God in your life, it will always alter the trajectory of your life. Always. If you're listening to that and you're thinking, well, it didn't do that for me, then you should ask yourself whether or not you've really met him. This is a principle you see all through the Bible. You can take it all the way back to when God met with a man named Abraham. The very first thing God said to Abraham was, go, and I'll make you something you could never be, and I'll bless the families of the earth through you, but go, leave the life that you're living behind. He altered the trajectory of Abraham's life. Same thing in the New Testament. When Peter first began to realize that Jesus, this rabbi, was not like anybody he'd ever seen or heard of before. He was on his boat on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus performed a miracle, and he hit the deck. He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The first thing Jesus said to him was, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. What he was telling Peter, this is a promise he tells all of us, is that in following Jesus, he can make us something that we could never be apart from him, but we have to follow him. And what he did for Peter is what he did for all of us. He carves out a new trajectory for our lives. This is simply what God does. And this is not something that he did with a handful of super saints in the Bible. This is what he does with everyone. Last week, if you were here, as we closed, I was telling a story about a friend of mine who he and his fiance just last week gave their lives to Jesus. Been coming to this church for a number of years, but realized sometime last week that they hadn't really personalized this thing, that they'd been playing a part, but it wasn't really their faith. And so just last week, they made the decision to personally put their trust in Jesus for salvation. I told that story on Sunday morning. I thought this was so powerful that someone else that attends our church, just in hearing what they did, themselves responded, gave his life to Jesus. But after my friend did that, he texted me. He said he wanted to get together, and I didn't have any idea what he was. I didn't have any idea what was on his mind or what he wanted to talk about. He actually didn't know that I was going to use his testimony on Sunday morning. I didn't ask him because I didn't care if he wanted me to or not. I just felt like it was the right thing to do. So I just put this out here. Be very careful what you tell me or if we have a meeting, because you could very well become a sermon analogy. So he texted me. He actually wasn't in church last Sunday. He just heard the podcast, and he said, "Hey, I didn't know I was going to be famous." But I told him, I said, "Listen, somebody heard your story, and in hearing what you did, they responded to Jesus just like you did." And he set up this meeting with me, and I didn't know what it was about. And he said, "Well, that's actually what I want to talk about." He said, here's exactly what he said. He said, "I hope more and more people give their lives to Jesus." So we got up on Wednesday night. We were sitting there talking about some things he's dealing with, some questions that he had. But I remember sitting across the table from him and looking in his face, and all he told me was how badly he now wanted his brother to meet Jesus the way that he had. And I could see in his face, I could hear the passion in his voice, how much of a burden he had that someone else that he cared about would now come to know Jesus like he did. But the reason I tell that story, what I find so amazing about that is I didn't teach him that. You know, it's not like I called a meeting with him and said, "Hey, now that you've come to know Jesus, you have to be really interested in other people knowing Jesus." I didn't need to coach him into that. Nobody did. What happened was he met Jesus. He had an encounter with God's grace personally in his life, and on a dime, it changed his life. It changed the trajectory of his life. And now his life, where it was once all about him, it's now all about the Savior that saved him and the people that he's placed in his life. He alters the trajectory of our lives. But what's so unique about Paul's testimony here, and I think this is going to be really valuable for us in 2018, is that Paul's testimony shows us not just that God's grace changes our trajectory, but really how it does so, like how it works. And there's three kind of sub-points I just want to pull out of Paul's testimony here underneath this big idea. The first thing you see in Paul's life is that God's grace works behind the scenes in our lives, even when we can't see or detect it. You notice when Paul talks about his conversion, he doesn't just say God saved him. He says that God had set him apart from his birth and called him by his grace. So what Paul realized as he had penned these words, when Paul looked back over his life, he could now recognize that God's grace was actively at work in his life long before he actually had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. In other words, in hindsight, he could see that all his life, even when he thought he was actively warring against Jesus, foolish enough to think he could win a war against Jesus, he was actually right where Jesus wanted him. And with every step that he took, God was preparing him and developing him and molding him for the life that God had carved out for him long before he knew it. And an idea like this should really encourage us today, because I know so often we play this game where, you know, you look in your own life and it's so hard to see progress in your own life. And you're wondering, you know, why am I not moving, or why am I not growing, or is God really done with me, or can he use me, or is anything going on? And verses like this show us how much of a lie that is. What Paul's testimony shows us is that just because we don't see the evidence of God's grace working in our life, or in the life of someone that we know and love and care about and have been praying for, just because we don't see evidence of it right now does not for one minute mean that God is not actively at work. Because I know when it comes to the author of this letter, before, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, the religious terrorist, nobody was looking at Paul's life and saying, "Man, God's doing some amazing things in him." No one would have even had the stupidity to pray for Paul. You know what? They weren't praying for Paul in the first century. They were running from him. And yet, all the while, God was working in his life, bringing him to exactly where God wanted him to be. And I understand, maybe you're here and you don't even know what you believe about God. You know, maybe you're here and you're not even sure what you think about Jesus or the message of the Bible, and this idea that there's this invisible force called God's grace seems ludicrous to you. I understand that. I would probably think the same way that you do, but if that's where you're coming from, let me ask you a question. Really think about this, because I think it's harder to answer than you realize. If that's where you're coming from, let me just ask you, what are you doing here? You have so many better places you could be on a rainy, cold, late September morning listening to a guy with a sweater preach to you. You have so many better places you could have been, so many better things you could be doing, and yet every decision that you've made in your life has brought you right here listening to a story about how God can work behind the scenes in your life. Let me just, you know, not to go all inception on you, but it's entirely possible that God's grace is already at work in your life, and you have no idea. And I get that that might really creep you out, but that's how his grace worked in Paul's life. It's how his grace works still. And just for all of us that name the name of Jesus, it's a healthy thing to remember. The reason that we pursued him is because he first came after us. That's the only reason. Because long before we were aware of it, he was after us. C.S. Lewis called him the hound of heaven. He came after us. The second thing that we see in Paul's life is that God's grace will often lead us to places and have us do things that we would not have expected. I heard somebody say one time, all you have to do if you want to see God laugh is plan. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Of all the things you can pull out of that verse, what it means at least is that you and I have a lot of ideas about how our life should look or will look or is going to look, but God gets the final say. And more often than not, we wake up one day realizing, how on earth did I get here? You know, and some of us, I was laughing about this at the 9 a.m., some of us are a walking billboard to this reality. Because some of us are sitting in a church right now, and you swore you would never be a church person. You know, some of us in a million years never would have thought, man, I'd never join a small group, let alone lead a small group. You know, I would never find myself listening to a podcasted sermon during my work week or actually try to share my faith, like have a desire that somebody else would come to know Jesus the way that I know him. Some of us swore I'm never going to be that guy. And yet, surprise, God decided that you would become that guy, that girl. Because that's how he works. And I say this because Paul says, when he's talking about how God redirected his life, he said that God did everything he did, I'm quoting Paul here, so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. Nobody, including Paul, would have seen that twist in the plot line coming. And I say that because Paul was genetically engineered to reach Jewish people. Paul was as Jewish as you could be. And if you look at his testimony in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, what Paul's doing is he's talking about who he was before Jesus met him and saved him. He says in verse 5, he said he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. What he's saying there is that Paul was a purebred as you could be in the Jewish nation. He could trace his lineage all the way back to the original tribes. He wasn't grafted in. He was not a branch. He was the trunk. And then he goes on. He says, regarding the law, he was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, he persecuted the church. Regarding the righteousness that's in the law, he was blameless. Paul's just saying he had every box checked about what it meant to be Jewish. Now, he was deeply immersed in the culture. He understood the mind of Jewish people. He governed every moment of his life by the Jewish law. He was an encyclopedia of Old Testament knowledge. And so when he got saved, the Bible says he could just prove really convincingly to other Jews how this was all about Jesus, how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was written before the coming of Jesus. To the point, the Bible says when Paul would debate other brilliant Jewish minds, scholars and teachers and rabbis, it got to the point where they just had to sit in silence because Paul just, you know, he just proved it. They didn't have an answer for him. So if you were looking for somebody in the first century AD to reach Jewish people with the message of Jesus, nobody looked better on paper to do it than Paul. But so like 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 God so often does, so often hilariously does, God chose to use an uneducated fisherman to get the gospel to the Jews, and he used, you know, the white-collar graduate student Paul to get the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's just how God's grace works. It takes us places we wouldn't expect. As an encounter with God's grace sinks deeply into our lives and starts to work itself out in our lives, we should not be surprised when we find ourselves doing things that surprise us. You should not be surprised as you spend time with God and really come to an understanding of what Jesus has done for you and what it means. It should not surprise you when you find yourself walking away from things you didn't think you could ever walk away from, or making decisions you didn't think you could ever make, or loving people that you didn't ever think you could love. That's just what he does. The last thing I see in Paul's life regarding how God's grace works is that God's grace takes its time developing us even after it's come to us. You know, at the end of this passage, Paul was inspired by God to include in his testimony that he did not immediately start changing the world the day that he met Jesus. That even though, I just think this is amazing, even though Paul met personally, had the gospel revealed to him personally by the risen Savior of the world, he still spent 3 years in solitude, away from other people, before he began operating in the calling that God had on his life. And this is just my opinion, but I believe that that 3 year period of time was the most important time in Paul's life for one reason. Because that period of time is when the gospel that God knew he would eventually give his life for was sinking deeply down into his heart. That time that he spent was where the convictions that needed to be developed in his life were being developed. It's where the character that he required to be the man that God was calling him to be was being cultivated. And what Paul's life shows us, and this is so like God, that so often, I don't know if there's ever an exception to this, God desires to do a work in us before he does a work through us. You go back through the people that God used most powerfully in the Bible, it time and time again, you see it with Abraham, we talked about him earlier. God promised him that he's going to have this nation. You couldn't even count the descendants that God was going to give Abraham. And yet, God made him wait 25 years before he gave him a son. And when you're living that life, when you're living Abraham's life, you're wondering why, what's the purpose in this? But what we can see now in hindsight is that it was that 25-year period where God was developing this faith in Abraham that would be the hallmark of the true family of God. And with the nation of Israel, after God brought them out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land, the Bible says they were right on the edge of the promised land when they balked at God's promises and they refused to take hold of what God had for them. So God saw fit to have them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that 40-year waiting period was not wasted time. It was not arbitrary. It was where God purified his people, where he weeded out from his nation people that refused to trust him, and he raised up a generation who would take hold of what God said was theirs. You look at the life of David, who from a young age, he was anointed. He was told by God's man, God's prophet Samuel, you're going to be the king to sit on Israel's throne. And yet, David had to live in fear for his life no less than 8 years running from King Saul. 8 years after he had been anointed. Had to say goodbye to his best friends, his wife, his family. Had to cut ties with every relationship he'd ever known. For 8 years, he was living in caves, living in fear, living in anxiety, looking over his shoulder, not knowing who he could trust. And when you're living David's life, the burning question that all of us naturally ask is why? What possible purpose could a time like this have, God? If you've promised this and you've said this is coming and you really love me, then why? Why a period of time like this? But it was that 8 years where David was making David a man after his own heart. It was those 8 years where God was teaching David step by step that it was his relationship with his God that was the most important relationship in his life. And it was in all the pain that 8 years offered David that God delivered so many of the Psalms to us that for the last 2,000 years, people have been able to read so that they could put words to their pain as they navigated the valleys of life like David was so familiar with. And so I'm saying all this to say, if you find yourself in one of those holding patterns, in one of those waiting periods, like Paul was for 3 years, between the time that Jesus placed a calling on his life and he began walking in that calling. I hope it encourages you today to know that those periods of time are where God develops us. It's where he develops our character. It's where he develops our convictions. It's where he prepares us for the life that he's called us to. And those periods of time are rarely short, but they are absolutely never wasted. Never. God's grace changes our trajectory. But the last thing that we see in chapter 1 here, this is such an encouraging note for Paul to end this chapter on. In verse 21, he says, "Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches in Christ. They simply kept hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me.'" This is our third, and it'll be our last idea this morning. It's that God's grace transforms our story. I just want to call the worship team and the response team up, and we'll wind down this morning. I love Paul's, the way that he ends his testimony here, because his words here show us how amazing God really is. And what he's explaining here is that the brokenness of his past not only could not disqualify him from serving God, it actually made him more effective in serving God. And what I love about that concept is that it is so the opposite of the world that you and I live in. Last night I was on Instagram. I was looking at an interview of a guy who looked like he was late 20s, early 30s. And he graduated with a master's degree, but he's unemployed. And in this interview, he was walking through why he was unemployed. And he said that when he was a teenager, more than 12 years ago at the time of this interview, he made a stupid mistake, which I don't know who didn't when they were a teenager. I actually don't know who didn't this week. We're people. That's what we do. He said more than 12 years ago when he was a teenager, he did something that got him a record. And not a single employer will have anything to do with him. That every single time that comes up in his past, they cut him loose. And in this interview, he said that he had just relocated. He had actually moved out of state because he finally had a conditional offer from a company that he thought was going to take a chance on him, only for them to dig into his background, find out what he did more than 12 years ago, and they simply will not accept the fact that maybe he's not who he used to be. And as sad as that is the way that this world operates. And if you have ever been treated like that, if you've ever been treated by somebody in such a way that suggests that they just made up their mind about you, And they put you in this box, and they're never going to let you be more than this thing you did or this thing you said or this mistake that you made. You know how painful that is. And in our world, because of that, people run from their past. People hide from their past. They live in shame and fear and try to cover up their past. But the gospel says that that is nonsense, that you do not have to live that way. Because what Paul is explaining here is that God's grace was so powerful that it extended back into his past, into the most shameful corners of his life. Can you imagine how hard it would have been to be Paul? Can you imagine how many times his head hit the pillow at night, hearing the voices of the children that he orphaned, hearing the voices, the screams of the women that he widowed as he destroyed innocent people? Can you imagine the baggage, the shame, the regret, the guilt that he would have carried around his whole life? What he's saying here is that God's grace is so powerful, it extended even back to those chapters of his life, and it just made him more effective as an instrument that brought glory to God. That when people saw who Paul was and heard about who he used to be, it just caused them to glorify God all the more. And I'm walking us through this to just end here. This is where we'll close this morning. I think Paul understood something that a lot of us still need to understand. Paul understood that the day that he gave his life to Jesus, Jesus did not just transform his future, Jesus transformed his past. Because that's how amazing grace is. And what that means for us today is that God can use our past as our platform. God can take every part of the life that we've lived. And maybe it's the life that you're still living. Maybe there's people here today, you're caught up in things, you're engaged in things, you're involved in things, you're entrenched in things, and you know that God's calling you out of it. You know that it's time to let go. You know that he's calling you to break from that way of life. Maybe you haven't talked to anybody about it. But what Paul's testimony shows us is that God can use every part, even the broken parts, especially the broken parts of our story, and he can use it for his glory. But the way that he does that, the only way that he can do that, is if you and I will do what Paul did, which is lay our lives down at the feet of Jesus. Follow him and walk away from who we were, who we used to be. So we're going to close this morning with one more song. I don't know where your mind goes when you hear a message like this, but I know this. God called three people home last week at this church. Three people gave their life to Jesus last week at this church. The Bible says that angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. That means heaven threw a party last week as sinners came home, as sinners repented, as sinners turned their life over to Jesus. And I don't have any reason to believe that God's done calling people to himself. So I don't care whether you've been saved for 100 years or you've never made the personal decision. I just want to invite you to respond to this grace that Jesus extends that will meet you where you are. It will change your trajectory, and it will transform your story. Come and see how amazing grace is. That's it. That's all.